Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You that it's quick and powerful and sharp. Lord, I pray Your Holy Spirit will just take God's Word and speak to our hearts tonight. God, speak to my heart. Oh, God, we're a needy people. We haven't arrived yet. Thank You, Lord, that You have changed us. Brother Kevin reminded us we're not what we used to be. But, dear Lord, we're not what we're going to be either. And we're still on that journey, and we want to be growing Christians. And I pray Your Holy Spirit will just breathe on us tonight. If there's anyone in this room that's not 100% sure that they have a home in heaven, I pray that tonight will be the night of their salvation. And then, Father, for every one of us who are saved, I pray You'll motivate us, move us, help us, and we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Words to the warrior. You know, ladies and gentlemen, he said that you may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. And I thought about that thing, and I clipped out something a long time ago from Paul Harvey, or at least they attributed it to him. I don't know if it's Paul Harvey did it or not. You use somebody's name like that, and that gives it a little more credibility or something. But the title of it is, "If I Were the Devil." And it says this, "If I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. I would delude their minds into thinking that they had come from man's effort instead of God's blessing. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. I would dupe the entire United States into relying on gambling for their state revenues. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies. I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the life of animals are valued more than that of human beings. I would take God out of the schools, even where even the mention of His name was grounds for a lawsuit. I'd come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young. I would get sports heroes to advertise them. I'd get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the mind of every family member for my agenda. I would attack the family and the biblical concept of marriage, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I'd call it art. I'd convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyles should be accepted and marveled at. I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agenda as politically correct. I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date and that the Bible is for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. If I were the devil, I'd just keep on doing what I'm doing and the whole world would go to hell, sure as the devil." Ladies and gentlemen, we're in a warfare and our enemy is the devil himself. And he's a very formidable enemy. We are not capable of doing hand-to-hand combat with the devil. We'll be defeated every time. And certainly we need God. We need God's help. We need the armor of God. We need what this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight talks about. But you know what? There's a lot of people. Just bottom line, there are millions of Christians across America that just simply do not get it. I mean, they just don't get it. They think all this blessing that God has given us in America are for our own personal pleasure. Now, I don't believe God is upset if His children enjoy the things that are at hand for us. But my friend, our forefathers who bled and died and gave their lives for our freedom, and they did not, and founded our country on biblical principles and the Judeo-Christian values. They didn't do that so with the idea that one day we'd be fat and lazy and rich and selfish, but that there's a world out here that needs the gospel of Christ. And I believe the reason God has blessed America is because of our foundation and because of the Christian and principles. And I believe we are benefiting from the price they paid, but it's slipping away very quickly today, ladies and gentlemen. And the warfare, we are losing the war with Satan. Praise God. I know the ultimate victory has been won by Jesus Christ, and that millions of people are going to wake up in heaven one day because of the price He paid. But there are millions and millions more, billions in this world that Jesus loves and that He died for, that are not going to be saved if we don't get this nation back on track, get our evangelism and missionary program, and use the wealth that God has given us for the furtherance of the kingdom of God instead of our own personal little empires that we try to build. People just don't get it. You know what they remind me of? Remind me of that blonde that was out here at Walmart. She was there, the 11 o'clock news was on. I guess it's at 11 o'clock now, isn't it, here? We don't do different times. So it used to be 10 o'clock here when it was 11 there. She was back there at that, you heard about her, didn't you? She was back there at the electronics counter. She was looking at all those big flat screen TVs. You know how they got them all on display? She was there looking at all those big flat screen TVs. And I mean, she was just hypnotized to it. Another man came, walked up. He said, "Ma'am, what are you looking at there?" And she said, "Look, don't you see it? See that man? He's standing on that ledge. He's threatening to jump, and he's threatening to take his life." The man said, "Wow." He said, "You know what?" He said, "I believe he's going to jump." I bet you $20 that man jumps. He got out a $20 bill and laid it on the counter. And she looked at him and she said, "Well, don't you see those policemen up there? They're trying to talk him out of it. See those firemen down there on the ground? They're down there ready and they've got his mama on the phone and they're trying to get a phone to him, talk to his mama. I just don't think he'll do it." He said, "Put your money where your mouth is." She said, "Okay." She reached in her billfold and she got out $20. I don't have another $20 bill. Anyway, she got out her money. And just as she was about to lay that money on the counter, that man did a swan dive to his death. Unbelievable. And the lady said, "Well," she said, "a bet's a bet." She said, it's yours." She said, "Here, take it." And the man says, no, ma'am." He said, "I'm not going to take your money. It wasn't a fair bet." She said, "Yeah, it was. Bet's a bet. We bet. You won. I lost. It's your money. You take it." He said, "Ma'am, I can't do that." He said, "That was on the 5 o'clock news this afternoon, and I saw it, and I knew he was going to jump." She said, "Well, I saw it too, but I didn't think he'd do it again." See, I'm telling you, some people just don't get it. We go along with this little dazed attitude saying, "Well, you know, all things work together for good, and que sera, sera, what will be, and we don't have that much control over it anyway. What can we do?" Nothing. I can tell you what we can do. We can enlist in the army of God and get busy for God. Hey, you may not be able to save the world. You may not be able to impact the world, but you can touch the world that you have, that's within the reach of your life. You have a circle of influence in this world, and you can make a difference. And enough of God's people would rise up and say, "By the grace of God, we are going to make a difference." You'd be amazed at what might be accomplished. Notice what he says here. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." See, it's not our strength. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. We're commanded to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not me saying, "Hey, look at me, I've got it all together." Brother Dave Delaney, our youth pastor, was preaching about preaching to the college chapel about some of the things going on in the Olympics. He said just so many guys made him sick because they'd win and they'd say, "Yeah, yeah, look at me, I'm number one," all that kind of stuff. And then the guys he liked, they'd win and they'd say to them, "Hey, how do you feel? You're a champion. You're a gold medal winner. Hey, well," and they said, I couldn't have done it without my team. It was a team effort, that's all. He said, "Well, it's all the difference in the world." Well, ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you that this city and this county and this region of Indiana doesn't need to see what Blessed Hope Baptist Church can do for God. It needs to see what God could do through Blessed Hope Baptist Church if you'd sell out to Him and become a soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's a big difference, you know. It's not what I do for God. It's what God does through me. It's my yieldedness. It's my availability. It's not my power. It's not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's by the power of His might and being strong in the Lord. Notice what else he says. If you go on down through this passage, he said, number one, we're commanded to be strong. Number two, we're instructed to put on the armor of God. He said, put on, look at this word, the whole armor of God. You know what I've discovered in studying the Bible? God, and I don't have time to look at every word, but I've discovered this. God doesn't put words in there that are not necessary. Every word of God is inspired of God. Every word of God. And he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That whole armor, that field dress armor. I was asking one of our soldiers, and we've got a fellow in our church who's a sergeant major, which is the highest rank that an enlisted man can arrive at, and maybe some here, somebody in this room like that too. But I just called him out. His name's Brother Addy. I said, Brother Addy, I said, when a fella is full field dress, ready to go, and he's got his backpack on, he's got his gun, he's got the belt, he's got the ammunition, he's got the thing, how much does it weigh? How much weight is he carrying when he has on the whole armor? He said, you mean the backpack too? And I said, yeah, the whole thing. He said, anywhere from 70 to 100 pounds. Anybody, any fellows military, you know what I'm talking about? Is that pretty close? When you got the whole thing? I look at some of these pictures of these guys over there in Iraq. Here it is, 118 degrees. They've got on the helmet. They've got on these flak jackets. They've got on these belts with all this other equipment hanging down off of it. They're carrying this big gun, all this ammunition. Can you imagine some guy saying, well, I'm ready to go to war. I'm going to be a soldier today. And so you come, you check in, and now you've gone through all the enlistment and all the indoctrination and everything. Now you're going to come out here and you're going to pick up your equipment. They've got everything laid out here, you know, the clothes and the armament. He comes down through here and he looks and he says, boy, those clothes look awful hot. I don't want those big old heavy khaki pants and those things. I think I've got a pair of shorts back there, and I think I'll just hang on to those and come down here. And, oh, wow, look at that. Look at all those bullets. Man, I like bullets. And I'm going to get me a double handful of them bullets, stick them in my pocket, but I don't need that belt. And I don't want to carry that gun. That thing looks heavy. I like that bayonet. It's nice and shiny. I'm going to take the bayonet. I really don't think I need anything. How far do you think that guy get? What do you think he'd accomplish? Go out to meet the enemy with a pocket full of bullets and a bayonet in his hand. And yet that's the way many Christians approach their Christian life and their Christianity in the armor of God. They take something that they like, something that looks good to them, something that's convenient to them, something that's not going to weigh them down too much. Hey, by the way, you know there's a big difference? Did you know that in the world that we live in the world's army, in the world's military, when you've got on the full armor, it weights you down. You can't run as fast, jump as high. I mean, you can't go as long or as far as you could without all that. It weights you down. Yeah, it makes you safer in the long run, and it gives you something to battle the enemy with, that's for sure, but it's a weight. My Bible says when we get ready to go to work for God, we lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. May I just tell you tonight, when you put on the whole armor of God, it doesn't weight you down, it lifts you up. The armor of God has an exact opposite effect on your life. It buoys you. It helps you. It carries you along. The armor of God. We're instructed to put on the whole armor of God. Think of King David. Before he was a king, when he was just a shepherd boy. He came down there, heard the name of God being blasphemed, saw the army of God cowering over here in this place, saw the army of the Philistines on the hill on the other side, heard the giant down there in the field calling out for someone to come and do battle with him, asking, send us your best man. I'm the champion of the Philistines and I'm ready to take them on. David didn't say, well, I'm strong enough. I'll go to it. Matter of fact, Saul said, here, put on this armor. David said, I can't operate with that armor. When he went out to face, he said, the battle is the Lord. All he needed was the armor of God. And my friend, when we are battling for the Lord, what we need more than anything that this world has to offer is the armor of God in our life, the presence of the Lord, His strength and His power. The battle is raging. By the way, third thing. Number one, we're commanded to be strong. Number two, we're instructed to put on the whole armor of God. Number three, we are told to stand equipped with God's spiritual armor. Notice that in verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. If you jump on down to verse 13, he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. He says that twice. He is emphasizing that thing. And anytime God says, if he said it once, that's good enough for me. But he said it twice. He said, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. I think God wants us to stand. I believe God wants His people to take a stand. My, how important it is that we stand up for Jesus. Got a lot of people quitting on God today. A lot of quitters. A lot of people who refuse to stand. A lot of churches closing their doors right here in America. While churches are closing the door, and I know we're starting a few, but they're closing faster than the ones we're starting. And did you know that the fastest growing religion in America is Islam? And there are more mosques being built than there are churches. My friend, I'm telling you, we're living in perilous times. There's a warfare going on. There's a spiritual warfare going on. You say, what's the answer? Let's go bomb the mosque. Well, I wouldn't, you know, if you do it in Jesus' name, you know, in Christian love, you know, it's just, wow, you know. But, well, how about if we figure out how to win a Muslim to Jesus Christ? How about having, well, you just can't do it. If you can win an Amish to Jesus Christ, you can win a Muslim to Jesus Christ. If Kevin gets saved, they can get saved. Paul said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And again, I don't think God let him put that in the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because he needed filler there in Timothy. I believe he said what he meant what he said. Amen. I don't think he was trying to be humble. And he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, plural. Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I'll no wise cast out. And my friend, there's a world of people out there that would come to Jesus if they ever heard one time a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Muslim world's idea of what Christianity is Catholicism. They have no idea what fundamental Bible-believing Christians believe. They have no idea what we believe. Their whole concept is Catholicism. And the Dark Ages and the Crusades and all that kind of stuff. That's the only history they know anything about. My friend, we've got a completely different story, but we're not telling it. We need to be telling that old, old story. Anyway, I got to get back to this thing. We're told to stand. Look what he said. He said, by the way, verse 12, he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He already said that in verse 11, that we're standing against the wiles of the devil. It's not flesh and blood. We're not enemies of one another. Well, fundamental churches tear me up. It's amazing how we like to take shots at one another. Isn't it amazing? Someone said, fundamental Bible-believing Christianity is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. Well, I'll tell you something else. It's the only army in the world that shoots its own healthy. We're crazy. We forget who the enemy is. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He said in verse 13 now, he said, wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, and then he begins to list some of the armaments of God, having your loins girt about with truth. You know what I believe that is? Now, I've just got some weird ideas here, but I believe that the loins are from like here to here, where all your vital organs are.
the loins. He said, but make sure you're, you know what? And he said, gird about. That's a girdle wrapped up in a belt of truth.
Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And in fact, he is the truth as the living word. But there is also a written word that's parallel with Jesus Christ, the living word. And he said that his word is truth. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In John chapter 17, when he was praying for you and me, he said, the word of God is truth. So here's what I believe. I believe our core beliefs need to be all wrapped up in the Word of God. What we believe and where we stand ought to have to do not with our nationalism, not with our patriotism. Now, I'm patriotic. Please don't misunderstand me. I got a flag, a 20-foot flag on the back deck of my house. And I'm patriotic. Every holiday that we have that has anything to do with America, we'll have some patriotic music and we'll honor our military men and all that kind of thing. But don't you ever confuse patriotism with spirituality. You can be very patriotic and be wicked as the devil. And besides that, my citizenship is in heaven. I have a dual citizenship on a temporary basis. But this one here is soon to be ended. That one is eternal. That's why we who are saved and serving and loving God have an attitude, or should have an attitude, to say, I'm laying up treasures in heaven, not here on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but laying up treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Had people say, well, I just don't, you know, I just don't enjoy the things of the Lord. I don't enjoy church like that. I said, you ought to give more. You'd enjoy it better. And you see, where you make your investments, the Bible says, it's a great principle. Where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. So, you take whatever God's given you, whatever you're able to, your time, your talents, your treasures, invest more of it in the cause of building the kingdom of Christ, in being a soldier of Christ, a warrior for Christ, a member of a local New Testament church with a vision and a burden to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. I like the world back there on the back wall. You know, God gave every local church, and we're not in competition. God gave every local church the commission to reach the world. The world. Think about it. And what significant thing are you doing to help your church reach the world? Through a track ministry, a printing ministry, through a bus route, through reaching young people, seeing them called to full-time service, sending them out, supporting missions, reaching your neighbors and loved ones. I mean, there's a hundred ways you can do it. And one of those ways fits you perfectly, but you have to care enough to think about it, pray about it, and ask God to show you about it. Go have a counsel with the pastor about it to say, what can I do? Don't come to the pastor and say, Pastor, here's what our church needs to do. Don't, get off that. Just get off that. The pastor's already got more he can pray over right now. Why don't you come, instead of saying, here's what our church needs to do, turn to the pastor and say, Pastor, I have a burden to do something. Yeah, by the way, you're part of the church. Yeah. And be available. You know the great Easter. I don't have any ability. The best ability in the world is availability. Just be available. Be available. Well, I'm chasing rabbits here. I'll not get saved. I'll say the core wrapped up in the Word of God. He said, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Wow, that breastplate, that thing. By the way, have you noticed there's no armament for the rear? God never expects you to turn and run. God makes no provision for deserters. I didn't say he doesn't make any provision for deserters. I said for deserters. Desert's okay. But he had on the breastplate of righteousness. Hey, this righteousness, it will protect you. There's another area. There's where your heart is. And your lungs and the pulmonary system and the rest of those vital organs and the breastplate of righteousness. And by the way, that the very first righteousness you need. And I don't have time to go back there, but you might want to just jot down Romans chapter 4. You might want to go back down there, look at that rest. Oh, I'd say like from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, and look where it talks about the imputed righteousness that Abraham had because he believed God. And God imputed unto he count. That word impute means to count. And one time it used it as count, another time it uses impute. Doesn't matter which way you use it, it means the same thing. And God has it there for a purpose. And he said he imputed it unto him for righteousness. So we need that imputed righteousness. That is, it's not my righteousness. I don't stand before God clean and forgiven and pure and my sins washed away, buried in the deepest sea, never to be remembered against me anymore. I don't have a home in heaven waiting me and the opportunity to serve Him. I'm not a new creature in Christ that's been redeemed and transformed and renewed and all those things. I'm not all that because I'm righteous. I'm every bit of that, praise the Lord, because He is righteous. And when I got saved, He imputed, when I believed God, He imputed that righteousness to me. Now when God looks at me, now I remember my sins. And if the devil has his way, he'll harass me with my past the rest of my life. But God does. I take it to God. God says, what's he talking about? He cast it into the depths of the sea, never to, as far as the east is from the west. He looks at me and he sees me clothed in the righteousness of his Son. What a Savior. By the way, his Son, the only begotten Son. See, I'm not a begotten Son. I'm an adopted son. I'm a grafted in son. I'm a born-again son. There's only one begotten son. So let me just give you a little thing here. This little sidelight, okay? You like a little sidelight? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only... And by the way, that's in the Greek. And it translates begotten, only begotten son. NIV. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only son. That's not true. I'm a son of God. I'm just not a begotten son. Changes the whole doctrine. Changes the whole theology. You better be careful carrying around some new version Bible. Last month, I was reading some article in some religious magazine. Last month, three new versions were introduced to the world of the Bible. I can't wait till they come out with a purple hair version. I got this guy that has this purple hair. I want to get him a copy. Help us, Lord. Have we gone nuts? I somehow think maybe we have. He said we're supposed to stand on some things. And one of those things is in the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We're not looking for the Word of God. Most beautifully written book on the planet. And we're trading it off for street language. God told us to stand. To stand. I mentioned earlier how a lot of people are just quitting on God. They're not standing. A lot of preachers are leaving the ministry. Doing other things. Now, I understand sometimes you have to maybe go bivocational or something like that. And that's okay. I've had to do some things a few times in the 35, almost 36 years I've been in Shawnee. There have been some times I had to do some things to pay college bills for my kids and do other things. I had to generate some income. And praise the Lord, I've always been able to be, quote, full-time. But I've also been times when I could have been on welfare and full time. You heard about the pastor who quit the ministry after 20 years to become a funeral director. When they asked why he changed, he said, I spent 3 years trying to straighten out John. He's still an alcoholic. I spent 6 months trying to straighten out Susie's marriage and she got divorced. I spent 2.5 years trying to straighten out Bob's drug problem and he's still an addict. And now down there at the funeral home, when I straighten them out, they stay straight. Yeah. Hey, I'm telling you, hey, don't quit. Don't quit on God. I don't know if I'll ever be invited back, but if I come back 5 years from now, unless you're dead or gone off into the ministry somewhere, you ought to still be packing the pews right here at Blessed Hope. We got people that'll move halfway across the country to make another extra dollar an hour. If God's called, look, God gave you a job so you could support your family while you're at this church. God called you to this church. That's why you're here. I believe that. Unless God calls you to another church, it's amazing. People show up there in Louisville, Brother Kevin. They call me on the phone, Brother Mattingly, I live out here in Shelbyville, and I can't find a church like yours out here, like the one I came from over on the other side of the country. And I said, well, what are you doing living in Shelbyville, Igmo? Yeah, well, I just thought, you know, this is the Bible Belt. I thought there'd just be a lot of good churches all over the place, but we've been to 10 different churches, and we can't find anything that's worth having. I said, well, drive down here. Oh, it's such a long way. I don't know what to do. There's this little compromise church over here that we've been attending. I guess we're going to join over there. Raise our kids there. See, he moved for the money, for the job. See, he's like, you know what he's like? Y'all, excuse me for chasing those little rabbits. Honestly, if a rabbit doesn't jump up, I keep a couple in my pocket just throw out. I want to help you here. I want you to get a way of thinking about you're in the army. Don't go AWOL. Look, if you didn't get orders from headquarters, if all you got was the local factory rep, oh yeah, but over this store where I'm working, I'm just a clerk. I've got an opportunity to be a supervisor if I move to four counties over. Yeah, you get a chance to be a supervisor. You get a chance to work every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Won't have your family in church. Everybody will go to the devil. Your kids will be lost. Your grandkids will never get saved. Your family will fall apart. But you made $3 more than I. Hallelujah. God must have been in it. It seemed right. Yeah. You show me the orders. I've seen it happen way... I've been at this thing a long time. I've just seen it happen way too often. I've seen some of our best people move off for a job opportunity. I'm not saying that it's never God's will, but you've got to be dead sure it's God's will and that there's some place to serve God in that place or you're not going. That'll be one of your first questions. Number one, do I have to work on the Lord's Day? Am I going to be able to be in church? And I've got to come and scour the place out first to see if there's a church like I would be comfortable going to and raising my family in. That makes good sense, doesn't it? We've got to get that right. We've got to get it right. We're destroying our churches. Our church, the average church in America, has to replace 17% of its membership every year just to break even. So the larger your church gets, the more difficult that task becomes. When you're running 1,000, you have to have 170 active members to come into your church. I'm not talking about bus kids. I'm talking about that's typically what it is. You don't believe me? Get out your church. Y'all do church directory? Well, don't get it out. I wouldn't either if I'd known that half the people wasn't going to be in there after 10 years. You just be a diehard. Just say, I am here till Jesus comes. Or until God Himself sends me a transfer. God knows your number. He knows where you live. He won't have any trouble finding you. It's not a matter of, look, the will of God is not a matter of geography. It's a matter of obedience. Just get in and be obedient. I've got to get on down here. I don't know what time is it. Oh, my goodness. Let's move on here. He said the breastplate of righteousness. By the way, I said that's that imputed righteousness, but there's also an imparted righteousness. It's you coming to the place, not only where I'm saved, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, and I'm righteous before God, but now I have a responsibility to do the right things. Bible says, I'll just give you one example. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Are you sure that neighbor knows how to go to heaven? You say, well, they're good people. They go over here to St. Bingo Catholic Church. I'm sure they're okay out there. Oh, But have you ever gone to their house and or invited them to your house for a cup of coffee and a piece of cake and said, I just got something I want to share with you. I'm not trying to make a Baptist out of you, but I've just got a burden because I discovered something in the Bible. Give them your testimony. But let me tell you what happened to me one day. And give them your testimony. Show them what the glorious gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins according to the Scripture. Give them the gospel. John 3:16 we heard about tonight. Give them the gospel. What about those co-workers? Hey, what about that attorney that helps you take care of your business? What about that doctor that saved your life? Do you care enough about it? You say, well, you know, doctors, you just can't talk to doctors. Yes, you can. Doctors are not gods. I always thought they were. Now I got four of them in my church. I know they're sinners saved by grace. Sometimes I wonder about that part. But no, just kidding. They're great people. They love the Lord. They're soul winners. But somebody had to talk to them. What about that paper boy? Or the mailman? What about that bus driver? I mean, what about that family member? Imparted righteousness. Doing the right thing. And by the way, you know what that is. I don't have to give you a list. You know what the right thing is. You know how you know what the wrong thing is? The wrong thing is what you wouldn't have done in your mother's presence when you were a little boy or a little girl. Or what you wouldn't do today if you knew the preacher was going to show up in 2 minutes. Well, I don't know if it's right or wrong, but I know, you know what, you do know. Ignorance is no excuse. You're still going to stand before the beam of throne judgment of God. And by the way, that takes me, I've got to hurry up and get down here. Let me give you another one. The Bible goes on to say, and your feet, verse 15, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's soul winning shoes. Shoes for soul winning. Hey, look over to Romans chapter 10 real quick. I like this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. He says this. He says, Romans 10, 13. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not heard? Verse 14. I'm sorry, whom they have not believed. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Want to have beautiful feet in God's sight? Let those feet carry you to places where you can share the gospel of Christ with other people. And God says, that's beautiful feet. If you saw my feet tonight, you'd say, that's about the ugliest feet I've ever seen in my life. I do have ugly feet, I promise. And they don't smell good either. My grandma used to say, girls, for this, when you get a man and think he's sweet, pull off his shoe and smell his feet. You'll find out he is not as sweet as you think he is. Look, beautiful feet, soul-winning shoes. Put on your soul-winning shoes every morning. Every morning when you get up and put your shoes on, say, God, let these be soul-winning shoes today. Help me to have beautiful feet. Put on that armor of God. By the way, in the Bible days, they wore sandals everywhere. They only put shoes on when they were going into the fields to labor in the harvest or when they were going to war. Think about it. Let me give you the last couple here. The Bible says, your feet shall be the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, hold on, that one right there got me. I've got another sermon I preached. I'm not going to preach it here. But there are, I think, there are four times in the Bible that this little phrase is used. It says, above all things. You preacher boys ought to get your concordance out. Look up that little three-word phrase, above all things. Four things that God said are top drawer, top shelf, highly important, and they're not all in the same category, different category. One, for example, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately. You want to know what the most dangerous thing that you face? It's your own wicked heart. It's above all things. And it's not the only thing that's wicked. It's not the only thing that'll trip you up. It's not the only thing the devil will use against you. but it's the top drawer. And then he says, above all things, three others. I'm only going to give you one. I'll let you do some own homework. But here he said, this is not one of the above all things. This says above all concerning this armor of God, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Look at that. He said, take that shield of faith above all. You know what that shield of faith does? It neutralizes the trials and temptations that the devil, those fiery darts that the devil is going to hurl at you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and several other places of the Bible, it says, the just shall live by faith. And that shield of faith, it quenches the fiery darts of the devil, it says. It's like you threw a hot coal into a pond of water. And it neutralizes its power and its effect. You can neutralize the effect and power of the devil by increasing your faith. By the way, Romans 10:17 says this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can thicken that shield and strengthen that shield and build your faith by applying the Word of God to your life. If you didn't make any other decision tonight as a Christian, except to say, I'm going to let the Word of God be the authority in my life. You see, we Baptists believe that the Bible is the final word of authority in all matters of faith and practice. And if you get to the place where you said, okay, I don't know everything, and I'm going to search it out, but when the preacher preaches on something, or in my devotions when I run across something, and I recognize that my life and the Word of God are in conflict with each other, I'm immediately going to surrender my life to the Word of God. Let the Word of God be the superior thing in my decision. I'm going to do it God's way. That'll help you when the preacher gets up and preach on biblical standards about places you ought to go, or the kind of crowds you ought to run with, or how you ought to dress, or whatever else it might be. If you decide you're going to let the Bible be the boss, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He simplified it, didn't he? Dr. Jack Hudson used to be down in Charlotte, North Carolina. I heard him say this. He said, God put the jelly on the bottom shelf so everybody could get to it. God made it simple. He didn't make it complicated. We make it complicated. We'll read something and it'll tell us exactly what God wants. We'll say, well, that's not the way I interpret that verse. Oh, lucky God. He has you to tell people what He really meant. Poor tongue-tied God couldn't express Himself. But you can straighten it out. You're, well, it doesn't really mean that. That's only for this group of people, or this is that, or whatever else. Where do we get off? Correcting God. Hey, we thump the King James Version and say, oh, that's the only one we believe, and then we don't believe it. See, you believe in God, but don't believe God. Think about that. You trust Him to take you to heaven when you die, but you can't trust Him to make your life fulfilling and joy-filled and have peace in this life. You think you have to keep reaching into the world. Why don't you get some faith, enough faith to believe God? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Be faithful to God's house, like you are tonight. Then he said, I've got to move on. Verse 17, I'm almost to the end here. He said, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, I don't believe that's getting saved, because he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church at Ephesus here. I think he's dealing with them as though they're already saved and that they're already in God's army, and now he's telling them to get your equipment, get your armor, get ready for the warfare. The helmet of salvation. You say, what do you think it is? I believe he's saying now you need to add some head knowledge. You've got the heart knowledge. You somebody told you about Jesus. You know when somebody tells you about Jesus, you know what happens? Do you understand what happens when somebody says, Brother Yoder, do you understand this? That when you go out soul winning, that you're talking to someone's head, you're explaining something to them that they may or may not even want to believe, but while you're doing that, if you're a clean vessel that the Holy Spirit could work through, and you're using God's Word, that God will take His Word and pierce their heart, and even though with their head they may be saying, no, no, it can't be, I don't want it, I don't want it, in their heart they're saying, He's right, He's right, He's right. Amen. That's how the Holy Spirit works. That's why you can go to a... You couldn't sell lemonade to somebody dying in the desert of thirst. You know, some people say, oh, I just couldn't sell it. I can't talk to people about anything. The wonderful thing is, you don't really have to. You learn the basic plan of salvation, have a testimony, yield yourself to God, and take the Bible, and you go out and talk to somebody's head, and while you're doing that, God will talk to their heart. See, God never called me to be the attorney that argues the case. We have too many preachers and people trying to argue the case. God called me to be the witness that tells what I know. The Holy Spirit will argue the case. Does that make sense? And so, he said, get the helmet of salvation. So, what I'm talking about here is, I believe God says, now that you're saved, you have this heart knowledge, what you need to do is get a mental understanding of it all. Get a grasp on this thing. Put on that helmet of salvation. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about assurance of salvation. I'm talking about security. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Know where to find it in the Bible. Be able to quote Scripture to somebody about what you believe and why you believe it. Say, oh, why do you believe that once you're saved, you always say, well, because that's what Baptists believe. That's crazy. Talked to a man one time. I said, he said he was Catholic. And I said, well, what do you believe? He said, I have my beliefs, you have yours. I said, well, I'll tell you what I believe, you'll tell me what you believe. I said, what do you believe about how a person gets saved? He said, I believe what the same thing the church does. And I said, oh, I said, well, what does the church believe? And what's your church believe about how you get saved? He said, the church believes the same thing that I did. I said, well, okay. I said, you're going to say, what do you and the church both believe? He said, we both believe the same thing. I want to tell you something. We laugh at that, but there's a lot of Baptists sitting right here in this room in a good, fundamental, Bible-believing church where the Word of God is preached with authority and power and clarity week in and week out, and it goes over our head. We're like that blonde. We just don't get it. And we go out here in the world. Some cult comes along, and they make some off-the-wall thing like, well, you believe you could go out here and kill somebody, and you said you're saved, you'd still go to heaven? You didn't confess it or get right or whatever? Well, I think so. Show me that in the Bible. Well, And you're stumped. Put on the helmet. Get some head knowledge of what you believe. Don't believe it. Just because you're sitting under the sound of the gospel doesn't mean you're paying attention and taking notes and absorbing it and making it your own. Be like those Christians at Berea. Paul said to the Thessalonians, those Christians in Berea, he said they were more noble than the Thessalonican Christians. Be a noble Christian. You know what they did? They received the Word of God, not skeptically. Well, I'll tell you this, I'm going to write this down and check him out. I don't know what that guy's been eating. It's not that. No, they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. And then they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. What's it saying? It's saying the preacher believes that. It's in the Bible. I heard him say it. It sounds good to me, and I want to believe it. But I'm going to go home and read it over again. I'm going to memorize that verse. I'm going to make it my own. I'm going to use my concordance and look up that same thought in other places. I'm going to... You say, well, preacher, you know, I tell you, the preacher just got to where I just don't feel like I'm getting fed anymore. Well, see, when you were a babe, you needed somebody to hold the bottle and spoon feed you, and had mama bird had to chew it up for the baby bird, you know, all that kind of stuff. But my kids now, I don't know how it was at your house, but by the time my kids were about 5 or 6 months old, they wanted the spoon, they wanted to feed themselves. They got it all over the wall, over their head, all over everybody else at the table. And it's been a long time since my mama's in heaven now, but it's been a long time since my mama chewed up a piece of steak for me. See, you want the meat of the Word, but you can't handle the meat. Because you want somebody else to chew it for you. That's not the preacher's job. That's not his job. Now, of course, he's going to teach and preach and expound and clarify and make sense of the words like I talked about back in Nehemiah and other places. But the truth is, as a Christian, you're supposed to be growing.
And when he tosses that little piece of meat out there, you're supposed to take it home and get the Bible out and look it up and say, boy, this is good, and I'm going to make it my own. I believe it because I saw it for myself, not just because I heard it from a pulpit. That's how cults get started. Man worship gets started. God doesn't know any big shots. Do you know that? Anyway, get your head knowledge. And then the last one I'm going to mention here real quickly, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian character. Here is paradise restored, heaven opened, the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It's given you in life and will be opened in the judgment and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility. It will reward the greatest labor. It will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. By the way, all these weapons that we have, all this armament that we have, that is, only one of them is an offensive weapon, and that's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He didn't give you the helmet of salvation so you could headbutt people. He gave you the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. That's why you ought to carry it in every form you can. Have a New Testament handy somewhere. Have gospel tracts in your pocket. Have the Word of God handy. Have it on the dash of your car, on the corner of your desk. I mean, have the Word of God available to you and put it to work for you. Sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. By the way, every warrior understands the need of prayer. He goes on to say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. How we need to be prayer warriors. We use that word warrior a lot in connection with prayer. But a prayer warrior won't be much without the rest of the armor. We need to be strong, we need to put on the armor, and we need to stand. The battle is for the souls of men. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, the battle is for you. The devil would love to take you to hell. If you're saved tonight, he knows he can't take you to hell, but he can disarm you and keep you from being effective for Jesus Christ. He doesn't care how much you go through the motions, church attendance, giving, all the other things. You ought to do those things, of course. But as long as you're not telling anybody about Jesus, he doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now I want to challenge you tonight. If you're here without Him, to give your life to Him. And I want to challenge you, if you are here tonight as a child of God, maybe as you thought, you said, you know what, I've put on some of the armor of God, but I really don't have on the whole armor of God. There's some pieces missing. I don't want to go do battle with the devil with a pocket full of bullets and a sword in my hand. Just the sword. I want to have the whole armor of God. I don't want just a shield and a helmet. I want the whole armor of God. Will you let Him have His way? You know, let's bow our heads together for prayer for just a moment.